Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, who calls us to abide with you. Amen. Amen. You are what you eat. Today, our gospel passage from John concludes our summer bread readings. Next week, we will return to Mark's gospel, which is the gospel of focus this liturgical year. We've been talking about bread, singing about bread, and eating a variety of different breads during Holy Communion since late July. Our bread readings began with the Gospel of John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, continued with Jesus' claim, "I am the bread of life," and today concludes with Jesus declaring that those who eat his flesh and drink his blood abide in and with him. Eating flesh and drinking blood, does this sound appetizing? People have been squeamish about this from the time Jesus spoke it. The idea of eating flesh and drinking blood caused an immediate knee-jerk reaction from the crowd gathered around Jesus, who in this case were said to be many of his disciples. Remember, Jesus and many of his disciples were Jewish, and kosher law forbade the eating and drinking of even animal blood. Now we hear this instruction from Jesus to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Scandalous and offensive to his audience? For sure. I wonder how this sounds on the ears of those new to Christianity today. In the early church, Romans would overhear Christians talking about getting together to eat Jesus' body and drink Jesus' blood. And this act of cannibalism was pointed to by the Romans as justification for the persecution of the Christian community. Even more extreme, Christians were accused of sacrificing babies as Romans put together and misunderstood the nativity story alongside of Eucharist, where a baby was laid in a manger, which is a food trough, whose flesh was then divided and fed to Christians. These controversies were real and severe in the second century, documented in the writings of Justin Martyr to the Roman Emperor Antoninus Pius and of Athenagoras in his plea for the Christians, which defended Christians from child sacrifice and cannibalism without denying the presence of Christ himself in Holy Communion. But is this passage about Holy Communion? Though it might seem so upon a first reading, our founder and namesake Martin Luther taught that in this passage, Jesus was talking about a deeper journey of believing, where the eating of him is more than physically eating bread at Holy Communion. Rather, Jesus is the spiritual bread that gives life to the world, the bread that we become part of as the body of Christ. Luther shifts our focus from the act of physical eating to the mutual act of abiding. What does it mean for us to abide in Jesus and for Jesus to abide in us? Here is Luther's explanation. The Lord does not say, "Your thoughts of me are in me," or "My thoughts are in you," but rather, You are in me, and I am in you. He does not refer to a mere thought, but he demands that I be in him with body, life, soul, piety, and righteousness, with sins, folly, and wisdom. And he says that he, Christ, on the other hand, is also in me, with his holiness, righteousness, wisdom, and salvation. End quote. How do we engage in this intimate, ongoing action of abiding with Jesus? I think that digging a bit into the Greek text of this passage gives us some insight. There are two words used in this passage when we translate into English, eat. Trogo and phago. Phago is used in our passage in verse 58 in talking about the bread that the ancestors ate, the manna. This word for eat is the act of physically eating, to consume, to put the bread in the mouth and swallow it. This is the act of eating we engage in daily as part of our human experience, our primal eating that sustains human life. Trogo is a very different kind of eating. Trogo is the kind of eating that is often associated with animals. Think about a dog who might chew and gnaw at a bone, or how a predator might crunch loudly on its prey. This kind of eating is the kind of eating when you go to bite on something that is dense and chewy and you really have to gnaw on it, like corn on the cob, getting bits stuck down in your teeth and with juice dripping down your chin. And we're told that this type of eating is how we are to consume Jesus, the Logos, which connects us with spirit and eternal life. So how do we gnaw on Jesus? As I reflected on this question this past week, I realized that I have been most aware of myself gnawing on Jesus during particular hardships in my own life. During these times, I would find myself in deep and painful conversations with God, questioning, arguing, maybe even screaming and begging for an answer, for a relief, for a solution, gnawing on Jesus. One of those particular seasons of hardship was during the adoption of my two oldest sons, who came into my forever family when they were almost 16 and 18 years old. I met my sons when they were 10 and 12 years old, when visiting Hogar Miguel Magone Orphanage. I will not share how or why they were at the orphanage, as that is their story to choose to tell or not, but what I will say is that they had a very hard childhood, and though they were older, they had held out hope. They had been gnawing on Jesus for quite a while. We began the adoption process during a tumultuous time where, because of international policy surrounding the Hague Treaty, adoptions were going to cease to be allowed between Guatemala and the United States. We were part of a group that was considered grandfathered in, as we had begun the process before the date by which adoptions would no longer be allowed. I knew that God was calling me to be the mother of my sons, and my sons trusted that God had found a forever family for them. Though this agape kind of love was viscerally at play for all of us, it seemed far removed from the two governmental systems we needed to interact with to complete their adoption. First, we were stuck in the Guatemala court system with an unjust judge who found this adoption to be offensive. She called my sons dirty street scum, who did not deserve to be adopted, and vowed that as long as she was in charge of their case, she would not sign off on their adoption. She said they were too old to be adopted, which was a personal bias of hers rather than a legal truth, and thought of them as gang members in the making, who did not deserve the opportunity to be part of our family. Our struggle with that court system lasted over a year and a half, until one day, right before what was to be our final hearing, this particular judge collapsed. Literally, physically collapsed. And a new judge came in and signed their paperwork without hesitation. We thought it was time to celebrate an imminent homecoming, but then we found that the US government was our next obstacle. To finalize paperwork to bring them home on the US side of things proved to be another long and hard year and a half journey of both educating and holding a government accountable for a process they had designed to grandfather in adoption cases. Not at all an easy task. Finally, after 3 years of heartache, persistence, and sheer tenacity, the adoption was granted. My sons came home literally 2 weeks before they would have aged out of the adoption system. Those 3 years were some of the toughest 3 years of my life and faith journey. I struggled with doubt, with frustration, with anger and despair. I prayed, I cried, I complained, I lobbied, I organized, I visited and hugged, I prayed and cried some more. I found strength in my family and faith community who struggled right along with me in prayer, in letter writing, and with many hugs and tearful conversations. I found strength in my oldest son, who would keep saying to me, I think for both of our sakes, Mom, you know, nothing is impossible with God. Oh, did I chew on Jesus? I gnawed on him. I chewed off and I swallowed the bits that I could, sometimes spitting out the particularly tough pieces. I let them run down my chin and cover my whole body. Where else was I to go than to the one with whom I could abide? When all else was uncertain, I knew that Jesus knew pain and suffering, and I trusted that he would stay with me through mine. Our passage today from the Gospel of John might easily, to borrow an idea from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, be cheapened by simply being thought of as a Eucharistic reference to eating Jesus' flesh and drinking Jesus' blood at the bread and wine in communion. But I think that if one digs deeper, there is truth that speaks to our very viscera to be found here. This passage speaks to the very essence of our faith, to the very core of our relationship with God, to that deep within us that seeks to know and believe. Here, Jesus invites us to chew and to gnaw on him. This is not a simple physical act of eating, but a spiritual act of abiding with Jesus. Gnawing is part of believing. God wants you and I to bring all of ourselves, our anger, our sadness, our uncertainties, our anxieties, our disappointments, all of ourselves, and come just the way we are to gnaw on Jesus. the one who knows pain and suffering, and the one who brings eternal life. And isn't it a good time to gnaw on Jesus right now? In these months leading up to a big election for our country, it's a perfect time to gnaw on Jesus. In the recent diagnosis of an illness, it's time to gnaw on Jesus. In the loss of a job, gnaw on Jesus. In all of the struggles and difficult decisions of our daily lives, we can gnaw on Jesus. We don't believe that God brings hardship to us, but that God is there through the hardship, suffering alongside us, hanging on a cross, arms stretched wide. It is there, on that cross, that we gnaw on Jesus, abiding in him, bringing, as Luther encouraged, our body, soul, life, piety, and righteousness right along with our sins and folly and wisdom. May we keep on gnawing on Jesus, the one who calls us to abide, and let him cover our whole beings with his love and mercy and grace. Amen.